Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us again on The Final Word. Before I launch today's exposition, I want to make our listening audience aware of some articles that I have written and tell you how to access them. If you will go to jimandrewsbooks.com, that's one word, jimandrewsbooks.com, you will find there information describing the books I have authored, one of them co-authored with my daughter. On top of that, on the same website, you'll see a tab that says Articles. If you will open that with your cursor, you will discover there some articles that I've produced over the years that you may find interesting and helpful. For example, one of the most recent articles was my take on the demise of the culture wars and where I think we ought to go from here. Another article that appeared several years ago in a journal for biblical manhood and womanhood is entitled Boundaries Without Bonds. Another is a rebuttal of a tract that appeared several years back. The author attempted cleverly, but as I will show unsuccessfully, to persuade us that the scriptures do not condemn homosexual practice. After all, that has all been a misunderstanding. Well, there will be others, but I mentioned those three. I'm not a regular blogger, but when sometimes things pop up on my radar that I feel I would like to address in a thoughtful way, I will sometimes produce a longer article like some of these. So I'm just happy to share them with you for whatever benefit they may have. Now, in our exposition of 1 Samuel, we have come to chapter 16, and we're going to look at the first 13 verses. Let's try to familiarize ourselves a little with the text. The Lord has announced that he has rejected Saul, the first king of Israel, from being king. And there's some unnamed person on the horizon who is going to replace him. And here was the beginning of Saul's psychological insecurity, and it's going to be a handhold for an evil spirit later on. But first things first. Now the Lord said to Samuel, who had been grieved over the situation with Saul, and I, as I often do, paraphrase for a little clearer and more contemporary sense, Samuel, how long are you going to keep grieving over the downfall of Saul, since it's I myself who have rejected him from being king over Israel? Now, I want you to quit crying about this. I want you to fill your horn with oil, and I want you to go. I'm going to send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, or I've selected a king for myself among his sons. And Samuel, of course, didn't know who this was going to be. Well, Samuel sees a jeopardy in this. This might be read by Saul, so he says, Lord, how can I go? When Saul hears of it, he's going to read that as treason, and he will kill me. And the Lord said, I've got a cover story for you, and it's legit. Take a heifer with you, and when you're called into question, you just say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. And that's exactly what you'll be doing. That's a part of the story. It's not the whole story. So you shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and when you're there, I'll show you what to do. And in the process, you're going to anoint for me the one whom I designate for you. So Samuel did what the Lord said, and he came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city, when they'd see a prophet, they knew the connection between this man and God, and sometimes it was for pain, and sometimes it was for peace, and they didn't know which it was, so they asked him, "Do you come in peace?" Was this a sign of God's favor, or was this a sign of God's anger, his appearance there? He said, on this occasion, in peace, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord, and you can join me. Consecrate yourselves. Holy exercises call for holy people, so make yourselves holy, ceremonially holy, and I want you to come with me to the sacrifice. He also consecrated Jesse and his sons, the people to whom he had been specifically sent, and he invited them to come to the sacrifice. Well, then it came about when they entered that Samuel looked upon Eliab, the eldest son of Jesse, and he thought, my, my, what a man. Surely the Lord's anointed is before him, before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, Samuel, because I've rejected him. He's not the man. For God sees not as a man sees. I don't look at things the way humans do, because humans tend to look at the outward appearance and measure people by image. But the Lord looks at the heart. Well, then they run through the whole roster of Jesse's sons. Jesse called Abinadab, and he made him pass by Samuel. And then verse 9, Shammah, and he passed by. And in each case, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Well, after all seven of Jesse's sons passed before Samuel, Samuel said to Jesse, I've got cognitive dissonance here. The Lord sent me to anoint somebody. This is not in the text, but this is the idea. And we've dialed seven numbers, and none of them is right. Are these all your boys? And Jesse said, well, I tell you what, I've got the youngest. He's just a kid. He's out tending the sheep. I didn't see fit to invite him to this occasion. Samuel said to Jesse, I want you to send and get that boy. Bring him here. We'll not sit down. We're not going to have this meal until that child is here. So he sent immediately, and he brought him in. And lo and behold, when he walked before Samuel, he was ruddy, had beautiful eyes, he had a handsome appearance. And the Lord said to Samuel, in whatever way that was, arise, anoint him. This is the person, this is he. So Samuel took the horn of oil, and he anointed David in the midst of his brothers. And from that moment, the Spirit of God came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah. He came mightily upon David to begin equipping David for the work, the royal work that David was about to do. Today, we want to talk about how to serve the Lord without getting stuck in neutral. You and I live in sometimes chaotic, confusing, and not to mention hostile times and a world where we as servants of God face disappointment, we face discouragement, we face distraction, as well as enormous challenges to our faith and our capacities. It's in that forbidding environment that we are asked to strap on our armor. We're asked to march into daily battle in the service of Christ. Sometimes, frankly, we're up for the fight, and sometimes we're worn down by it. Sometimes we feel positive, like God is using us to make a difference. At other times, we are like the old Greek god who just kept trying to roll a rock up a hill that keeps rolling back on us. Well, in this passage, we can extract from this narrative, by implication, lessons that should greatly help us. We don't look at the narrative as mere history. As the New Testament tells us, particularly in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in Romans 15, both of those texts remind us that these things were written not as, I call them, museum pieces. They're not historical artifacts, but these things were written for us. For as we see God working there, we see the way God works in all of our lives. And when we see the mistakes that others made, even like Samuel, and we see the great things that they did, we see things that we can emulate or things that we shouldn't emulate. And so it's in that way that we infer applications from the text that relate very much to us in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the first lesson that I see in this text for all of us. First of all, stop living in the past and move on to God's new page. Now let me develop that. Samuel obviously had become emotionally attached to Saul, despite Saul's miserable failings. I have known in my lifetime some lovable rogues. There are people that, frankly, at the level of character, are disgusting. But I have to tell you, at the level of personality, they're just likable people. I don't know whether that was the case with Samuel, but that was the case with Saul. I remember one time years ago, we were in a church, and we had a music director who was extremely engaging, and he's now in jail. Drug counts. Amazing. But if I met him today, I doubt that I could help but like him, even though his conduct was abhorrent and needs to be rejected. Well, for Israel's sake, Samuel had wanted the monarchy to work. And frankly, he had considerable investment in it, and what a classy thing on his part. Samuel, I suspect, was in the midst of what we call a paradigm shock. The Lord himself had handpicked Saul, the Lord had had Samuel go anoint Saul, and the Lord had Samuel stand beside him to lend his prophetic and pastoral authority to Saul's kingship and to confer credibility that came from that. So Samuel was probably shocked that the Lord's own handpicked king seemed to be a colossal mistake. But how could the Lord make a mistake? Not only did it make the Lord look bad, but it didn't help Samuel's credibility for his complicity in anointing a failing king. Well, for those reasons, maybe others that I haven't discerned, Samuel was really disappointed, and frankly, he was bent out of shape emotionally when Saul was dispatched and rejected by the Lord, put on the shelf, though formally he remained the monarch. Samuel didn't know what to make of these developments. He was emotionally paralyzed in his grief, however it was to be explained. He was emotionally paralyzed. Been there? I have. For a while, the Lord lets him have his time of grieving. What a patient and loving God. There was nothing wrong with Samuel's heart, but his head was confused. But then, like a good father, the Lord comes along to Samuel and he prods him at the beginning of this chapter and tells him it's time to put it away. It's time to move on to the Lord's new page. And this is what may relate to you. He's telling Samuel that he has another mission for him, and it involves the secret anointing of a replacement for Saul. Samuel's bout with disappointment and his emotional paralysis warns us, it warns me, and it warns you, of the danger of letting some past disappointment or some past hurt or some past grievance take us offline in the Lord's service. And it not only takes us offline, but it puts us at risk of being poor stewards of the grace and the high calling of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to talk about that. I want to develop that and blow that up a little bit. We're talking about stop living in the past and move on to God's new page. And there's where Samuel was at risk, and the Lord is prodding him and say, Samuel, you got to move on. You got to get past this. You got to move to my page. There are two kinds of Christians who are most likely to get their button stuck in the past. See if this could be you or someone you know. First of all, there are the aging folk, those of us who are getting older, who can't let go of what used to be. It's not that the things in the past were better for everybody, as older folks sometimes imagine. It's simply that they were better for them. And what they don't realize is that they were better not because they were better, but they were better because, hey, you were then younger, you were more vital, and you were better able to contribute and to participate. You were part of the team, you were part of the action. And therefore, the old days seem better not because they were better, but because you were in better shape to be a part of things. And not getting that, we sometimes refuse to let go of what used to be, and we're still back there with our arms wrapped around the trunk of the past, instead of embracing what still could be. And that's what the Lord is telling Samuel. You got to move on here, son. It's natural to go that way, but it's not helpful to think that way. Folks, let me tell you, are any of you over 50 out there? Listen, you over 60? Will you please listen? The past is the past. You will never see it again. It doesn't do you or anyone else any good, my dear friend, to live there any longer. I know your best memories may be in the past, but the past, for the people who live there, is a myth in your own mind. It was never as good as you make it out to be in your own mind. In the past, I know. I've been there. Go back to those places you were as a boy. Every hill was bigger, every street was wider, every tree was taller, and every man was tougher than the reality. When we, in our maturity, revisit those scenes, I find, at least with me, and I've heard many say the same thing, that the reality shames our memories. In fact, the book of Ecclesiastes makes my very point well. Listen to this. For whoever is joined with the living, there is hope. Surely a live dog is better than a dead lion. What does that mean? Something can still be made of a dog's life, friends. But of what use is the strength and the power of a dead lion? Don't stay back there with the dead lions. The lion is dead. That is, the life that you imagined that was once so great, when your husband was alive, your wife was alive, or when your health was alive, or whatever, your gifts were alive. They're gone. Move on, my friend. Move on. That's what the Lord's telling with Samuel. Deal with the life that I, God, have now given you. Deal with the life you have and make the most of it. Don't whine all the way to the grave. Folks, if you're Christians, don't go out like that. Don't grumble, don't whine, don't be a bitter spirit. Don't whine all the way to the grave. Listen, death comes soon enough. Don't rush it by killing your spirit before it's time with the toxins of negativity. You will only be miserable. And I see so many older folk who are just miserable, so unnecessarily miserable. And you know what? You make everyone around you miserable. Worse, worse, you will be utterly useless for Christ. I remember my father who passed away at age 87. He lost to my mother 9 years before, and no one in our family really believed, given the tight relationship between our parents, that my dad would survive 9 months, much less 9 years without Mom. It was totally astounding to us that he did, but I'll tell you how he did it. Dad, of course, was greatly bereaved, but he did not sit around and continue to grieve. Oh, he grieved. But Dad got on his horse and took advantage of his new situation. He started going to nursing homes and, he said, helping older people, people who were younger than he was. Dad was already an elderly man. He was about 78 or 79. I'm a teacher, not a math man. But my dad would go out and mow grass for other people, people younger than he was. He put his life to best use and invested for the Lord. And he was upbeat and he was positive. I saw my wife's dad lose his wife, my mother-in-law, and didn't handle it in exactly the same way, but he's a man that looks forward in life and is not always looking backward. Ecclesiastes again makes the point. Listen to Ecclesiastes 7:10. Don't say, why is it that the former days were better than these? Then Ecclesiastes adds, the writer adds, for it is not from wisdom that you ask about this. Let's not talk about the golden past. It was never golden. And the Bible says that. We have the final word on it. In my first church out of seminary, there were two widow women. They were both friends who became increasingly bitter with time after the passing of their husbands, and they sure weren't good for one another. All either of them could ever talk about is how great things used to be. The truth was that everything around them was significantly better for everybody else but for them. You see, with advancing age and the loss of their respective spouses, life had dealt them truly some painful blows. But they were unable to accept God's new page. They were in danger of the Samuel syndrome here. They were unable to accept God's new page and move on into the future that God gave them. They just had their buttons stuck in the past, and they sunk deeper and deeper into bitterness that not only rendered them useless to God, but frankly rendered them toxic to everybody they touched. How sad. Eventually, they passed away with their souls more withered than their bodies, frankly. And instead of being missed, I have to say their absence was considered a blessing to all of those living on God's present page. Friends, life is painful at times, but you can't let yourself get hung up on the past disappointment like Samuel was. Get hung up on disappointment like a fishing line snagged on a log submerged in the river. As long as you stay hung up there, somebody else is going to catch all the fish. Cut your line, friend, and move on. Well, that's one type of person who keeps living in the past and can't move on, the aging who can't let go of what used to be and may not always be the aging. There's another who can't move on, and that's the disappointed who can't let go of what might have been. And this was really where Samuel was. You see, life has a way of occasionally messing our nests. Just about the time we finally get comfortable and settled in, something comes along and messes up everything, just in the rhythms and the seasons of life. Maybe it's a corporate buyout. Ring a bell with anybody? Maybe it's a change of bosses or the loss of a loved one or a friend. Maybe it's a sudden bad turn in one's health. It may be some kind of financial misfortune. It may be the new neighbors next door. It may be the change of administration at the school. Oh my, the list is endless. Whatever it is, something happens to us that takes away some of the sunshine of life. At that point, we can get hung up on what might have been and what we wished would have been. Or we can chalk up the change, whatever it is. Now hear this. Or we can chalk up the change, whatever it is, to the sovereign purposes of an all-good and all-wise God, and we can move on, as the Lord counsels Samuel here. We can move on to his page. The Lord said, Samuel, enough of this. Now let's get off of it. Enough of the tears, enough of the weeping, enough of the looking back, enough of the fretting about what might have been. Let's get over this disappointment, put it behind you, and move on to my new page, and move on into the future, and don't stay hung up on the past. We can let go of disappointment. I don't say we can always forget it. And we can move forward with expectation, because we serve a good and a sovereign God, a God who is all-wise, and a God who will never leave us and forsake us, and a God who has our eternal best interest in mind in Christ. For God has a future blessing for everyone who in faith carries on in faithful service, despite bearing the weight of past burdens. I want to say that again, not because it's a terribly profound statement, but simply because it is a true and a very real statement. God has a future blessing for everyone who in faith carries on in faithful service, despite bearing the weight of past burdens. Now, Samuel here was in danger of wallowing in disappointment. The Lord, in effect, says, Samuel, I have given you time now to weep. Now, fellow, I'm telling you, it's time to move on. You're overcooking this grieving bit. What about you? Are you overcooking the grieving bit, the disappointment bit, the little mad bit? Sometimes as parents, we give our children a little time to have a little fit. And then we sit down and have a little talk with them. And the Lord's having a little talk with Samuel. Samuel was a good man, but Samuel was human. And he put his robe on just the way we put our robe on. Is there some disappointment or is there some sorrow in your past? Maybe it's very remote and maybe it's more recent. But whatever it is, something that is acting as a dead weight on your service for God. Let me ask you something. Are you pouting on God? Don't go there. I remember my father one time when I was a boy got very disappointed at a decision that was made in a church, and it's too long a story to tell here. Dad didn't get mad. He didn't go trying to unseat the pastor or railing against the leadership of the church, as so many godless people will do. But Dad did go silent, and he just kind of backed out and started sitting on the back row, and he was pouting on God. And he warned me later against that. Warned me never to go there. I never will forget his words. Bud, that was kind of his nickname for me, don't mess with God. Are you pouting on God? Have you sort of gone into your spiritual room on the Lord and more or less thrown down an ultimatum to him that he's going to have to do something really good for you to make up for that thing back there? You're not going to come out of your chair and carry his loads anymore. Well, you may never put it that way, but that may be the effect of it. Don't go there. My dear friend, there's no future in that. Let me tell you, the Lord will move on, and you will just get left behind to wilt, to wither, and to dry up in bitterness and in sourness. You're the only one who will suffer. If you won't serve, the Lord will find others who are anxious to do it. His purposes will not be defeated, and his blessings will go to someone else. Well, fortunately, Samuel was a great man of God, and he took his cues, and he broke out of his spiritual funk, and he moved on. He moved on, and let you and I move on. Let's not be irresponsible, and let's not be godless in the way that we respond to things. We can be hurt and we can cry, but let's move on.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.